I want to share with you what happened to me during the week. I am more in love with the Lord as a result of this past week, and specifically, I am more in love with the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And it's been said that we don't preach enough in America or around the world on the topic of the Holy Spirit, and so a while ago we had a sermon that went right there, and we're going right there again, and so I would hate to have people in our church say, you know, we never preach about the Holy Spirit. Every time the Bible brings it up, we're going to preach about it. And today is a beautiful text on the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And so I'd ask you to join me in prayer as we begin, and we will ask for the Spirit's help to lead us as we move. Lord, as we enter in now into your word, we have so many promises to propel us forward, so much confidence to come to these words because of what we know in us, your Spirit, your power at work, opening our eyes, changing our thoughts, strengthening us, and blowing us away with your truth, and giving us even the capacity to believe and receive these things today. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in power today as I preach these words and we receive them together from you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I titled the sermon this week, The Light in the Bulb, The Light in the Bulb, and we'll get to that in a little while. I want to begin our text at verse 1 of chapter 2 because it really sets up where we're at today to begin. So join me there, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Let's just start with verse 6 and we'll move our way through as we go. He says, listen, when we talk about the wisdom of God, let's be clear. I didn't come, he says, to you to start this church in Corinth in a way that would appeal to the insights of men or natural thinking, philosophies. I didn't come and feel the need to build my case on the thoughts of men and the philosophies and the way that men think. I came with what was considered foolishness to this context. I came with the cross of Christ. Christ crucified, a Savior who died, and that is received as foolishness. It's not wisdom, it's foolishness. But just so he's clear as he presents his case, now he says in verse 6, but wait a sec, let me be clear. I do have wisdom. We do speak wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. Just as he said back up in here, it is the wisdom of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption so that we boast in the Lord. So he wants to be clear. The wisdom that Paul brings is not a worldly wisdom, but it is, in fact, a wisdom from above. It's the wisdom of God. And when the world comes in contact with that wisdom, they say, folly, foolishness. But we say, power, power. Now, he's going to get into this wisdom and talk a little bit about it. It's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, those who are in charge or ruling or leading, for those are doomed to pass away. This wisdom is far above the wisdom of the world. This is God's wisdom that he brings and speaks and preaches, that we study and are changed by. It's the wisdom of God. And it is wise. And you can logically enter in and see it consistent and see it build its case as you study. It's not foolishness to those who are being saved. It is the power of God. So, let's look at this wisdom. What kind of wisdom is it? Three descriptions you'll see on your sermon notes as you fill this in. In verse 7, we impart a secret wisdom and a hidden wisdom of God. So, first of all, the descriptor is given, this wisdom that we impart is secret and hidden. This is a secret and hidden wisdom. And my mind first runs back to Deuteronomy 29, 29, a verse that you want to be familiar with. Come again and again too. It says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of the law. So what we know about the Lord, even early in the Revelation, is that there are some things that He chooses to reveal. And there are some things that He chooses to conceal from us. We don't know all that can be known about God, nor ever could we. He's infinite. We are finite. One of the joys of forever is the pursuit of that discovery of an infinite God without any boundaries of sin or separation. That's one of the things that makes the forever so amazingly awesome. But we have a God who said, in my wise plan, I will choose to conceal for a time this wisdom. And at the moment that I choose, I will then reveal it. And that wisdom will be revealed exactly the way I choose. And the wisdom that's spoken of here is the word of the cross, the message of Christ, the focal point of all of His revelation, whether it's the first word or the last word of your Bible. The wisdom that's now been revealed is Christ and the salvation of the Lord. So the first is it's secret and hidden, now spoken, imparted, brought to you. This wisdom is now being revealed, the secret and hidden wisdom of God. The second descriptor He gives in verse 7 is a wisdom which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Let's break that apart. Decreed, that word, the decree of God, or He decreed it. In the New American Standard Bible, they translate this word predestined. You can see other translations of this word, preordained or predetermined. Here is a word that is glorious when you stop and muse upon it. Think about this. God decreed before the ages for our glory this wisdom. If you just ponder that for a while, think about this. That before there was time, before let there be light, in eternity past, you could say it this way, God concerned Himself with our salvation. And He planned the gospel, that would be the sending, the perfect living, the atoning death and wrath pouring out on His Son, burial, resurrection, all of these things planned before there was time, such that we would be brought to glory in Him. Now, what kind of God do we have? What kind of love do we have in a God like that? Who before we even existed, before there was anything, there was God, and He planned to save us. If you've ever wondered how far the love of God reaches, consider that. This wisdom was decreed before the ages for our glory, to save us, to bring us to His glory. That's mind-blowing. That's the wisdom He speaks. That's the wisdom that's imparted here. And a third, revealed and rejected. That's what I would capture it with. It's a wisdom that's revealed, but it's also rejected. Look at how this goes. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Okay, stop there. So what you have here is a secret and hidden wisdom now made manifest to the world through Christ. He came in a virgin birth, miraculous. He lived flawlessly, perfect. He died, he was buried, and he rose victorious, and the world watched this. But what did they do? Why kill Jesus? Why did they kill him? They didn't understand. They were staring Jesus face to face, revealed and yet rejected. He says this in verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. That means that when God revealed this, it wasn't able to be processed, understood, received, made sense of by the natural eye, the natural ear, or the hardened heart. They can't. Man, in his fallen condition, doesn't have the capacity, even though staring face to face with Jesus Christ, eyes blinded, ears stopped, hearts hard, rejection, revealed and rejected. Let me show you this exchange. Pilate said to Jesus, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth," look at those words, "of the truth, listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate, you're staring him in the face. Truth with a capital T just spoke to you in the flesh. What did Pilate see? Nothing. What is truth? Even on the cross, Jesus attested to this. When they came to the place that's called the skull, they crucified him, and criminals, one on his right and one on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. They don't see what's happening here." So even to the point that illustrates Paul's point here, if they would have known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. Revealed and rejected. What does this mean for us? D.A. Carson put it really well. There has not only been an objective public act of divine self-disclosure in the crucifixion of God's own Son. Okay, that's the public. But there must also be a private work of God. There must be more than the natural, the eye, the ear, the heart hardened. This work by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the mind and the heart of the individual. That is what distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. That's the difference. The mature, as he says, from the people of this age, from the rulers and the rulers of this age. If we see the truth of the gospel, therefore, it has nothing to do with our brilliance or insight. That's what he's saying. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, heart imagined what God has prepared for those. That's not talking about heaven. It's talking about salvation, gospel. I think as kids, maybe we miss that. It's easy in Sunday school to misquote that or to pull that out of its context. Paul has nothing to say about heaven in this context. He's talking about the gospel revealed and men rejecting, calling it foolishness. It has nothing to do with our brilliance or insight. My eyes, they saw nothing. My ears, they heard nothing. My heart felt nothing. It has to do with the Spirit of God. If we should express unqualified gratitude to God for the gift of His Son, we should express no less gratitude to God for the gift of the Spirit who enables us to grasp the gospel of His Son. So the public and the private working of God. He made the display, the gift of love came, and the world did what? In John 3:16 on to 21, the light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And they rejected, and they turned, and they hated, and they killed, and they could just go away. Where we fell short, to even grapple with what God had done. The Spirit plowed through to help us to see the very gospel. It's mind-blowing. This third member of the Godhead is so often overlooked. So many Christians focus so little on it. As a church, we want to absolutely hold high the Holy Spirit and His work, who He is, what He does. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, none of us would know Him. None of us would see a thing. God has given us such a gift. Grateful hearts to God for His Son and His Spirit. The hearts of gratitude. Now let's look at the Spirit of God. Paul brings the topic up and he wants to really dive in and show us some of these things. 10b to 13. We'll start in verse 10. These things, that would be the revelation of the gospel of Christ. God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see what he's saying? If you want to have someone reveal an infinite being to you, what do you need? You need the one who knows the infinite being infinitely, if you're going to have true and accurate revelation of that being. This is the Holy Spirit. Each of us has a spirit. There is no one who knows you like you know you. You know you better than anyone in this room. You know the deepest reaches of your heart. So too it is with the Holy Spirit. He knows God infinitely. He searches the depths of God perfectly. No one knows God like the Spirit of God knows God. So when it comes to divine disclosure, who do you trust? You trust the Spirit of God who breathed the very words that are in your Bibles, the Scriptures breathed by God, given perfectly revelation of God to us consistently through all those different authors, but one author, God Himself. Let me tell you a little about the Holy Spirit. I believe these things are straight out of the Word, put in a paragraph. The Holy Spirit is fully God, co-equal with the Father and the Son, eternal and of the same essence, fully God. There is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all fully God, and yet distinct in their personhood. There are three persons, one essence. I know that's an easy thing to wrap your mind around. I'll just keep reading. The Holy Spirit was active in the creation of the world. The Spirit of God was brooding or hovering over the waters. You remember that? He was there in the incarnation of Christ. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and you shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. Right? He was there in the writing of Scripture. Every word divinely inspired and given to us, preserved, that's the Spirit. Spirit did that. And continues to be personally active in the work of salvation, accomplishing all the divine will and specifically glorifying Jesus, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Standards of conscience unfold through the work of the Holy Spirit. And He is the sovereign, divine and sovereign agent in regeneration, the one who baptizes all believers into the body of Christ, the church. Doesn't stop there. He doesn't just initiate and begin our salvation. He fully indwells all believers from the moment of salvation and illumining and teaching them in the truth of God's Word. So when you open your Bible, Christian, you have in you the Holy Spirit. You believe in Christ. You're saved from your sins. You have dwelling in you the Holy Spirit. And as your eyes fall on the words that He has revealed, something above nature takes place. Supernatural disclosure, illumination, opening our eyes, changing our minds. Literally changing us. We are being morphed to the image of Christ. Gifting and empowering, all of the gifts, those are supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit to build the church. The gifts, we saw so many gifts of the Holy Spirit on display yesterday. I wish you could have just been a fly on the wall and watched the different people, all the different people. It was so amazing. Gifts of the Spirit on display. Gifts of the Spirit on display here this morning and all through the week. And sealing and sanctifying them until the day of redemption. Not one who is given will be lost. This, the work of the Spirit, like a seal on an envelope, this will not be broken. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand, and He holds us in the power of His Spirit. To be aware of this is just the beginning. Gratitude, worship, joy, confidence, these things flow out of truth of what the Spirit does in our life. Think of this. The same Holy Spirit that was there when the words, "Let there be light," exploded in power. That's the same Holy Spirit that's in you right now. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Moses when he performed unbelievable signs and wonders. That's the Spirit that's in you. The Spirit on David, that's the Spirit. The Spirit in Christ that ministered and led him through the desert as he was tempted, that Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, same person in you. He's in us in power. Why do we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the gospel? Why? Why do we need the Spirit to move in order for us to understand the gospel? Look at verse 12. We've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand, so that He gave us the Spirit of God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Why is this so important? Why is it that apart from this gift, apart from this work, we won't understand? C.K. Barrett said this, "A wisdom proper to this age, that's natural, that's normal, that's conformation, not transformation. This is the pattern of the world. A wisdom proper to this age is one that arises out of and is marked by rebellion against God." My autopilot, your autopilot, Jesse's autopilot, right? As he said this morning, me. Selfishness, sin, rebellion. It's Garden of Eden. Rebel, disobey, blame, hide, hurl, the whole thing. It's autopilot for us. We're natural born sinners. It represents, however splendid and spiritual or scientific it may appear, the creature's attempt to secure his position over against the Creator. We want a God that caters to us. We want a God that makes much of us. We want to be the apple of the eye, the center of the universe. We want a God who fits well in a bottle and that we can rub the lamp and do, you know, whatever we please. Oh Lord, not your will be done, but mine. Let it be. That's autopilot. That's why no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has understood or conceived. It's natural level. We are by nature so opposed to God that when He stands in front of us, we say things like, "What is truth?" And then we kill the very Savior who's dying to save us. Humanity. We want a God who is man-centered, not God-centered. That's the wisdom that is natural to us. Think about this. Not only did the Father plan to save us, the whole of redemption. He planned it. Not only did Jesus Christ accomplish it, think Ephesians 1 here, but at the right time, Jesus Christ accomplished, but additionally, the Holy Spirit applied it to us. Without the last piece of the puzzle, we would be walking in the dark, bumping into walls of self-worship, idolatry, man-esteem, not Christ-esteem. The Holy Spirit applied it such that our blind and stubborn hearts could grasp what God has done for us. If it wasn't for that, we would see nothing. So I hope you're growing in your gratitude and your love for the Holy Spirit as we ponder these things. These things we would not know had He not revealed them, applied them through His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What he means is, we don't teach from man's wisdom. We teach the very wisdom of God, and it comes to us through the Spirit of God. This is the wisdom of God, His self-disclosure given to us through His Holy Spirit, and it is that which we are to preach and teach. A lot of churches are watering this down or pulling back from this or trying to reshape this into something that appeals to the natural mind. It won't. It is not natural wisdom. This is above nature, above natural. This is spiritual. Given by the Spirit. And he says we interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. If you have the Spirit, you will see these things, and there will be synapses firing in your mind, and your heart will explode in joy, and you will see the cross and fall on your face. Spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, those who have the Spirit. That is the effect of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of God on those who have the Spirit of God, who have the capacity to hear, receive, understand, and respond to, because the Spirit is in us. Now lastly, the mind of Christ, verse 14. The natural person, Paul says, the natural person, that one without the Spirit, that's just all of us before the Spirit did His work, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. This is nothing new. He said this already. They don't accept it, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That means you have to have the Spirit to even understand them. So two things here. Natural person doesn't accept the gospel. The natural person will not accept the gospel because the gospel doesn't have me at the middle. The gospel has God at the middle. His glory, His work. It's a lavish gift of love, but I am not the worship point. God is the center of all the focus. So the natural man does not accept the gospel. The word accept here can be translated different ways. Receive, welcome, believe, or take hold of. The natural man can do none of those things on his own. Can't. They're spiritually discerned. Secondly, so not only will he not accept, it says he cannot understand. So key word here is not only does he refuse it, he lacks the ability to understand it, the capacity to make sense of it. All we see on our own is stupidity, weakness, folly. Anything else is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So remember when you heard the gospel. Remember when you came in contact with the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you're sensing something happening in your heart and you're wondering what's happening. Let me tell you, if you see Jesus Christ and your heart stirs in love, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. If you see when you read the scriptures and truth pounces on you like a roaring lion, and it's the best thing that's ever happened. Holy Spirit. If your ears hear the teaching of the word and you're just amazed and you're floored and you say, that's the power of God, that's the wisdom, that is beautiful. Holy Spirit. But the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Cannot understand the gospel. It's not that God makes us constitutionally unable to understand him and then toys with us for his own amusement. We're not puppets on a string that God is simply getting kicks out of toying with us. That's not at all what happens here. God has made us for himself. We have run from him. Read Genesis 3. We have run from him. The heart of our lostness is a profound self-focus. We do not want to know him. You see that? You know how important that is to understand? We don't want to know him. We want to know the version of him that we like, but we don't want to know him. If knowing him is on his terms, we're happy to have a God we can more or less manipulate. We don't want a God to whom we have to admit that we are rebels in heart and mind, that we do not deserve his favor, and that our only hope is in part his pardoning and transforming grace. It's not in us to want that God. God has to do a work, an internal, private work that is hidden, and that is where the Spirit joys to do his work. He's always behind the scenes, making much of Christ who's in front. The Spirit is doing his work quietly behind the scenes, pointing all glory to Christ. It's one of the reasons it's so hard to get a handle on him. He's sneaky, powerful in his work. The light in the light bulb. I brought a little light bulb this morning. Can you see this? Didn't think so. I have a 100-watt light bulb. Let me tell you about it. It's beautiful. It's the kind that you'll wish you had in 10 years and you can't buy. It is glass, actual glass. It's clear, and there's all these very intricate designed little parts in here. And there's a reason this bulb was designed the way it's designed. It is to be full of light. But this light bulb doesn't want to shine. This light bulb says, I like the dark. I don't want the light. I prefer the dark. I don't even know how to shine. Nor do I want to shine. My friends, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we could have a stack of light bulbs at the foot of the cross and nothing would happen if the work of Jesus and his gospel is not powerfully and sovereignly applied to fill us with the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We were made to shine. We were created to radiate his glory. Man, I can't see a thing now. That is so bright. Isn't that pretty? In a totally dark room, your eyes are always drawn to the light. You were wired by God, created by God to be a 1,000,000-watt light bulb for his glory. You exist for him. He doesn't exist for you. He made us. He designed us with purpose. And we said, I'd rather not. I like the dark. My friends, that is the reality of our desperate and dire situation. Apart from a powerful and loving God, we will perish in our darkness, crushed beneath his wrath, splintered into 1,000,000 pieces. Rightfully. But God, before let there be light was spoken, planned to bring us salvation. And one of the pieces of his plan was the powerful working of his Holy Spirit that took the word of the cross and changed it from darkness and foolishness to power and light, to light the bulb of our lives. I'm going to try preaching like this for a little bit. The spiritual person, I guess I'll read for us. The spiritual person, verse 15, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. What is Paul talking about here? The spiritual person, that's the one in whom the Holy Spirit abides, is illumining and lighting up and shining light. That's the spiritual person. That person judges all things. The word judge here interprets, understands, appraises. That person can make sense of things. All of a sudden, I was in a dark room, and now I can see, and I can step, and I look around. Oh, that's where that was. That makes more sense. I didn't understand that before. You see, I have illumination. I have the Word. I have the church. I have Sunday school and worship throughout the week. I have family devotions, things that light my path. That's the Spirit through His Word. I can appraise things that once I had only darkness. They didn't make any sense. All of a sudden, I hold this up and I say, glory be. What love. What grace. And then he says, and that person is to be judged by no one. What he means is, the one who is in the dark just can't make any sense of the spiritual person. He doesn't have the Spirit. He can't judge him. He can't figure that out. He's simply in the dark, and he sees someone who is spiritual or full of the Spirit, and he says, what kind of lame brain nonsense is that? Why don't you fall in line? Be like the rest of us. You're making me uncomfortable. Do not be surprised that the world hated you. They hated me before they hated you. I think one of the greatest examples of this lately, at least in the world of sports, would be this kid, Tim Tebow. He is an amazingly skilled and gifted quarterback, and I'm still pulling for him, even though he plays for the New York Jets. Look at this. He did this for a long time in college football. They don't let him do that in the pros. But every game he would have under his eyes on his little black anti-glare stuff, a verse written. And I picked this one because I think Tim Tebow understands that it is by grace we are saved through faith. And this not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So that, what? No one may boast. Not even an amazing quarterback who plays in the NFL. Does crazy fourth quarter comebacks. There's no boast there. And Tebow knows that. So he comes out of the huddle, giving encouragement and passing the praise over to his lineman. Hell, those guys block for me awesome. And then he gets up after Brian Urlacher absolutely says before the game, I'm going to rub this guy into the dirt. And then he does it in the game, just destroys Tebow. Tebow gets up and says, man, nice hit. Right? Who does that? I don't know Urlacher's heart. I don't know if he's saved or not, but I do know that he didn't know what to make of that. It's so disarming. Tebow's like, okay, I know this game. I know the conforming way to play this game. I know there's a transforming way to play this game, and that's not self-absorbed, self-focused, glorify me. That is glorify God. And I can have fun, and I can play this game, and I can encourage other people. Point the finger to God. We need more Tebows in our world. The mind of Christ. Jesus, even in his boyhood age, had the Spirit that was growing him in wisdom and stature. The Spirit of God was ministering to Jesus through his entire earthly ministry. The mind of Christ, my friends, is the Spirit of God. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Those without the Spirit? No. No, even those with the Spirit. He's God. But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit lives in us. We have been brought out of our darkness into the light, into His fullness. We have received Him. And we can now appraise things altogether differently. We can see now there's light where there once was only darkness. We can see things as Christ sees them. What does it mean to walk like Christ, to be a Christian? A Christian. It's a follower of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to think the way He thinks, feel what He feels, speak the way He spoke. I want to be like Him. I want to shine like that. Have this mind. Have this mind. The mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want to know what the wisdom of God looks like? As soon as the wisdom of God explodes on display in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, an immediate humbling of human pride begins. Where once I was all about me, where once I worshiped me and make much of me in everything I do, now it's make much of Christ. I'm all about Him. I want to serve Him in whatever way He leads me. I'll wash feet, I'll haul scrap metal, right? I'll clean bathrooms. Mike, you do a great job in here. Thanks for the way you care for our building. That's the Spirit in you. And we praise God for that. Thank you for serving our church. And on and on and on. The light of the glory of God on display. The wisdom from above, James says, is pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the wisdom we speak of here. The power of God. So a response this morning, just a couple questions for us as we consider these things. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Is He in you? Do you know it? Do you see it on display? The fruit of the Spirit. Does your life display the wisdom of God? Humility, servanthood, Christ-centered worship, a crucifixion of worship me and man-centeredness. Does your life display the spirits of love and grace and peace and gentleness, kindness? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you don't this morning, confess your sins. Turn from your rejection of Christ and accept Him. Don't worship yourself anymore. Worship Christ. And you can have the Holy Spirit. If you believe, He will enter. He will change you. He will light your light bulb forever. Second question, are you walking each day by the light of the Spirit of God? Every day. Are you looking to, depending upon being transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God? Is that something that characterizes you as one who is to be filled with the Spirit, surrendered to the Spirit, actively coordinating your obedience with the Spirit's leading and will in your life? Through the Word of God, are you defined that way? Like you have that light bulb on your path. Is it the Holy Spirit and God's Word that propels you through your day? are you glorifying God for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, we want to be a Christ-centered community committed to glorifying God. So much of how we glorify God begins with our acknowledgement of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And we glorify God for His gift and the power of the Spirit that works. So often we focus on the Father and the Son. And I heard a worship song. I was yelling at my radio, "Hey, you forgot the Spirit! What about the Trinity? It's not a Trinity if you don't say Spirit." Don't leave Him out of the equation. Give praise to God for the Holy Spirit at work in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your sovereign love. We thank You for the halls of time that fail to contain Your loving intention toward us in planning and accomplishing and applying this great salvation. We thank You that You're a God that always finishes what You start, a God that never promises and fails to deliver. We thank You that You're a God that's active and at work right now in this room, in hearts and souls and lives. We thank You for that, because, Lord, apart from that, we would be hopeless. We have nothing on our own to bring. You do it all. And we praise You for that. We want to live for the glory of You this week. We want to make much of You. Help us to be more grateful for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.